Is that better? Depends on if you want to hear me or not, huh? Yeah, for Fred, yes. Fred should be online. You back there, Fred? Fred's one of our faithful that always tunes in on Zoom, and we get to partake in our services with us. Of course, he's from all the way down there by Riverside, and my good buddy. Brothers and sisters, if you have your bulletin in front of you, you will see that there is an outline that you can follow along with if you like. The outline is very simple. It's got 2 points today, walking worthy, and then the second point is seven ones. But let's listen to the passage of Scripture here for just a moment, where it says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, being diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, as I have first of all, may the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. But as we have engaged with this word thus far, as I've said many times, the Lord is the Lord of the Bible study. Many of you have heard me say that, amen? It just always is interesting to me how the Lord pulls things together, because I will have sick days or mission trips or whatever, and you know, sermons get pushed back or moved forward and things happen. But I never, ever, ever plan, except for maybe like Mother's Day or Christmas, to say, I'm going to preach on this day, no matter what. But here, as we've been going through the book of Ephesians now for some time, we just happen to come to this one passage today that mentions one baptism. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in just a moment. It's just so fitting that the Lord manages to bring our baptism together with the passage in Ephesians that says one baptism. But the Apostle Paul, he begins this section that we just read with the word therefore. A signal that he is shifting from doctrine to duty. The first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, they speak to us of matters of theology, matters of doctrine. It speaks to us of the glorious riches of God's grace, how he chose us, redeemed us, and sealed us in him. But now in chapter 4, the first word is therefore. And the therefore is a word that builds upon something else and leads you to something new. And what is it that's happening here? What this therefore is a crux, if you will, a pivot point between the first three and the next few. And what's it saying? Because of all that God has done, now should come this breakthrough thought, this breakthrough mindset that can grip us. Because of all that God has done, now let's live like it matters. Amen? Now, brothers and sisters, this is the big challenge. There are a lot of people, and I suppose that we as Baptists, although I like to speak about the strengths of our denomination quite often, this is one that sometimes we get a little bit wrong. We can get so good at knowing all the things, but then applying it, living like it matters, can sometimes become very difficult for us. But brothers and sisters, this is not a challenge that needs to remain any longer than necessary. Amen? We are a people that, knowing what the Word of God says, we should be the most liberated, the most free of all of the peoples that exist on the face of this earth. Jesus did not die so that you could be miserable. Amen? I'm also not about to say, oh yeah, Jesus died so we can party. Yeah, that's not what I'm saying either. Jesus died so that you can have life. And that more abundant is what the Scripture teaches. On one hand, there are these two sides of the same coin, knowledge and practice. If we become too heavily steeped in knowledge and knowledge only, there is a destiny that is very hard to escape. We become like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. We become like the people that set rules. We become like the people that once some you've set these rules or these laws and someone falls short of them, now what we have on our hands, brothers and sisters, is a lawbreaker. And there ain't no room in the house of God for a lawbreaker. Amen? I hope y'all are hearing my like drawl. I'm trying to sound like I'm coming right out of Cool Hand Luke or something like that. I want to be like, we set ourselves up to be like the Pharisees and the Sadducees of the old when we see somebody that sins and we're like, oh, well, what we got here is a failure to communicate. You have not taken the word and properly applied it. Out with you. The problem, though, with that is that the Lord said, come now and confess your sins one to another. The problem, though, is that if once you confess your sins, if you are then ostracized, how long do you have much of a church? How long before there's nobody left? I got it on good authority. Gary would have been gone a long time ago. The rest of y'all still might be able to hang for a little while, but Gary, no. And of course, he knows I'm playing with him when I say that. But at the same time, I am being so serious. The Lord has commanded us to confess our sins one to another. To go to someone and say, here's where I'm hurting. Here's where I'm broken. Here's where I tripped and fell. Here's where I'm failing. Here's where I'm messed up. Here's where I'm broken. Here's this area that I can't get past. Here is this wrong that was done to me that still stings. Here is this injury that I have suffered that still haunts me. How hard it is when somebody comes confessing their sins. How hard is it for us to say, now let me give you a hug, and now let me pray for you, and now let's get back up and get back in this path called life together. Brothers and sisters, I don't need to ask for a show of hands, but if I was to say to everyone here, have you ever been in that church that when they know you're hurting, broken, or that you've tripped up or failed, that you were ostracized, or you knew someone that was, you'd probably all say amen. That I have. Not so let it be, but yeah, I agree with you. I've been that. You might even be able to say, and once upon a time, I was even the person of the mindset that would have happily shown them the door. But what God has asked is for us to show them our hearts. That in our hearts that they would see the very heart of God. Does that mean the church is supposed to be a place that puts up with sin? No. But it is supposed to be a place that, so to speak, puts up with sinners, of which we all are. Amen? It's not to say, so let's let sin abound. But it's to say that nothing has ever overtaken anyone, as the Bible says, except that which is common to man. Is that in the Bible, folks? Did I just take that right out of the Bible? I sure did. Nothing has overtaken you except that which is common to man. So if we ostracize everybody because they are guilty of what is common to all men, how long before all men are out of the church? We have to come to a new day and a new age in the church where we absolutely know what the Word of God says. In its entirety, not just the parts we like, but in its entirety, we know what it says. And as a result, we know what's right, we know what's wrong, and we know that the greatest right of all is to love as the Lord our God loves. And brothers and sisters, when it comes to one of our loved ones who has stumbled and fallen, and especially to those who will get up and admit that they have done wrong, to sink our teeth into them like a pit bull mixed with John the Baptist, and to sink those teeth in and to not let go and to say, you're going nowhere except into the arms of God. Brothers and sisters, in this next passage, Paul says, as he's writing from prison, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Now, as I've said here in this moment, Paul is writing from prison. This is one of his prison epistles. He wrote this letter while he was in jail. Why was he in jail? Probably for something bad. We better kick him out of the church, amen? Why was he in jail? He was in jail for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And while he was in there, he says this, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, not of Rome, not of Caesar, but a prisoner of the Lord." Now, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters. Lots of time, the pain and the challenges we face in this life can feel a little bit like a prison cell. Amen? And it can feel a little bit claustrophobic as well. Whatever size cell we're in, it can seem to get smaller and smaller and smaller. As the things that we have suffered, that others have inflicted upon us, and even that we have inflicted upon ourselves, as it closes in, so to speak, we can feel so left out, so small, so minute, as the walls continue to close in. But Paul, having no reason to be ashamed, he proudly establishes that he is not a prisoner of Rome, but he is a prisoner of the Lord. And as a prisoner of the Lord, he knows what it's like to be in that prison cell and yet at the same time to live blamelessly and to walk worthy of the calling. And he encourages those of us who are not incarcerated, who are not in chains, to walk worthy of this calling. The Greek here is striking. The word that Paul uses here is the Greek word desmios, which means one bound, chained, incarcerated. But what he says is, I am a captive of Jesus Christ. I am one bound, imprisoned in Jesus Christ. And even though he was in a literal prison, we start to fathom this. What does it mean to be incarcerated by love, incarcerated by peace, incarcerated by truth, incarcerated by our Lord? Brothers and sisters, that's a place I want to be imprisoned. I don't know about you. I want to be found captive and captivated by the love of Jesus Christ. I want to daily stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. No matter what life casts upon me, no matter how life might try to inflict wound or injury upon me, my hope is that at the end of every day I can stand and just be amazed in the love of Jesus Christ as one bound. The funny thing, though, is that for so many of us in our challenges, we just wish to be free. We just wish to be able to cast it all off. We wish to be unburdened and to be able to run far, far away from all of our problems. But God has said, run to me. Be incarcerated in my love, in my peace, and watch how quickly all the things of this world, all of its trouble, how it grows strangely dim in the light of his goodness, his love, his grace and his mercy. To be captivated by the love of God. To not be bound by chains of iron, but to be bound by the love of Jesus and to be bound by our loyalty back to him. And from that place of surrender, Paul urges us. The word that he uses here is parakaleo. Para kaleo is a compound word from para and kaleo. Para means alongside and kaleo means called out. Para kaleo, meaning to come alongside in a call to action. And the thing is that as Paul mentions this, this is no mere suggestion, but it's a passionate exhortation. Para kaleo, we have been called out to pull alongside one another. Are there sometimes some things that people do that are so horrible that pastors and deacons and sometimes even church bodies have to say, look, it's time you stop this. Or else. Yes, but those moments should be so few and far between, amen? And in between the moment of the acknowledgement of the sin and that moment where leaders have to step up and say, look, it's time. It's been time. We've been praying. We've been loving. We've been walking alongside of you. And now it's just time to quit it or else. Yeah, those moments come. But in between those moments, it is so important that we understand, be called out to walk alongside one another. I will be the first one to tell you that this age of faith that we live in, this age of the church that we have, where we respond to God by faith to what His Holy Spirit whispers in our hearts, well, I certainly can't undo, you know, what God has established. This is the age we are in, and I just have to live in it. But oh, what I wouldn't give for some kind of a prophetic magic wand. I wish I had a magic wand that I could just wave and make every pain go away. I wish there was something I could do, some magic words I could say, abracadabra, hocus pocus, whatever, and just have all of your struggles erased and for you to live in complete freedom and peace and harmony. But brothers and sisters, that's what we would call a fable, a fantasy, a wish, and it doesn't exist. But what I can tell you is that as the Scripture commands, that I and all of you like me can pull alongside one another in love. Amen? I can't say to somebody, I can make everything better for you, but I can say, I will walk this path with you. I cannot say to you that I can guarantee you there won't be any tears shed on this path, but I can guarantee you I will shed them with you. I also can guarantee you that if you but walk rightly and humbly before your God, that the tears will fade and the smiles will return and there will be joy and there will be laughter and I will happily laugh with you. This is the calling of the family of God, to pull alongside one another, parakaleo, to understand that God has called you out to pull alongside one another, to lift each other up, and to walk down this path as a family of God. It's a passionate exhortation. We are urged to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. The word worthy comes from the Greek axios. And it's a word used in scales. What kind of scales? Well, like in the old days when you exchange so much of this or so much for that, and there'd be this scale. It suggests a balance that Paul is saying, let your life's measure be up to your calling. Let the measure of the life that you live be worthy to the calling that you have received. And what is that calling? It is the gracious call of God unto salvation, adoption, and unity with His people, to walk in a manner worthy of this great cloud of witnesses that surrounds us. Brothers and sisters, two phrases. One rotten apple ruins the whole bunch. Is that true? If you're speaking of apples, yes, it is. If you're speaking of people, it can be, but it doesn't have to be. In the house of God is this one amazing place where if there is one rotten apple, so to speak, the rest of the apples can help it to become better. There is a reverse osmosis, if you will, that as the family of God remains loving and holy and healing, it allows the one who is injured to heal and to become loving and holy again. Have you ever heard the expression, misery loves company? Have you ever experienced it? Probably. You have probably found yourself in situations in your life where those that you care most about couldn't seem to muster a positive word up if your life depended on it. And sometimes it almost feels like your life depends on, am I going to hear a positive word anytime within the next few moments? Because I really could use it. And all God's children said, amen. Yeah. But brothers and sisters, in Christ, the family of God can become that place where somebody hears the words they need to hear. Everything from, good morning, God bless you. You look lovely today. It's good to see you. Can I get a hug from you? You are so worth hugging. You are a beautiful child of God, and I just love being near you. There are so many ways that the family of God, even just on Sunday morning, can be exactly what somebody needs them to be. But brothers and sisters, let's not limit it to Sunday morning. Amen? Let's be a people of love and affirmation of one another. How do we walk worthy? Paul mentions four characteristics that we ought to take to heart as we attempt to walk worthy. Now, walking worthy never means perfection from you. We are not a perfect people. We will be one day, but we're not there yet. But fortunately, we worship a God that saves us perfectly. But four characteristics that Paul mentions here for us to take to heart: humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. As I mentioned, sometimes some people are very quick to call, to chastise, and to judge other people as sinners. And you want to know something? Most people are the quickest to judge those whose sins are the ones that they haven't yet committed. We often think that our own sins are the ones that should be overlooked, because those are the baby sins. Those are the not so bad ones. But oh, the one, that brother over there or that sister over there did, those are doozies. And those should probably be looked at. Jesus Christ talked to us about this idea of, well, he said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Okay? If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Okay, well, let's take this logic. And I'll just speak from a guy's perspective, because we all know ladies are holier than men. Amen?
Amen.
But guys, out of all of the creatures on the face of this earth, we are probably most guilty of the sins of the eyes, because no woman has ever looked on a man in a way that's improper. But guys do it all the time. So, saw him with my left eye, pluck, out it goes. Good thing I got rid of that left eye, because it was causing me to stumble. Only to find out you still got a right eye, and it takes the place of the left eye, so pretty soon you pluck the right eye out. And then all of a sudden you find out that it's not just guilty of the eyes, but wow, you can hear things that can be very tantalizing and tempting. So what do you do next? Well, of course, you got to cut your ears off. You got to start removing those vehicles of temptations from your life. And then pretty soon we find out, well, my touch can lead me to sin, so we cut off our hand. And then we cut off our other hand. And we find out our feet can still carry us to sin, so we cut off our feet. And pretty soon we're sitting there just a nub of the people that we once were. And all of a sudden we realize, I still got a brain between my ears, and it can think about sin. Well, what's the next logical path to follow? Off with your head. And then finally, you are free of the temptations of the flesh, as you have freed yourself from this mortal coil. Or is there an alternative? Jesus Christ has asked us to cleanse this, to cleanse our hearts, to know that the temptations of the eyes, the temptations of the flesh, the temptation of our ears, the temptations of all of the things that are around us, they are a reflection of the health of what's in here. Cleanse that heart. Cleanse that soul, brothers and sisters. Reach deep down inside with the love, the strength, and the help of God, and open up every nook and cranny and crevice and closed, locked, dusty door that exists within here. Open it up to God and let Him go in and cast the spotlight of His love all around, and let Him go to work cleaning you up. Brothers and sisters, you can take Him at His word on this, that He wishes to make you into the people that you want to be, the people that He has called you to be. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling, it does. It requires these four characteristics: humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love. But these things are not supposed to be rote activities that take place in our lives. It's not just supposed to be, I'll be humble because I'm supposed to be humble. Or I'll be gentle because it's the right and appropriate thing to be right now. I'll be patient because I have to be. It's not to be those things because you ought to. It's to be those things because it's who God has made you into. A gentle person, a caring person, a humble person, a person that can bear with one another in love. Each of these things, humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing with one another in love, each of these counters the pride and the self-focus that oftentimes divide families, churches, jobs. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And by all means, love your brother and sister in Christ as the Lord would have you love them, which is passionately and beautifully. Let's look briefly at the Greek word for humility. This is one of those ones that tests my current ability to enunciate. Tapinono phroesin. It's a compound word meaning low-mindedness. It's one of those things that's interesting to me that following heart attack number one and stroke number one, whatever it was that happened to me about 10 years ago, I went from a person that was rather eloquent in word to somebody that has trouble pronouncing eloquent all too often. And so sometimes it's a little like frustrating for me to pronounce the Greek words to my church family, whom I love, when one of my favorite things in life is studying the Greek language. I love Greek. I love trying to dive into the root of the New Testament, and I love trying to share it. And sometimes it touches me where I lack humility that I can't pronounce the words as well as I used to. And then up comes this word, tapenobudubudubudubu, which stands for low-mindedness and humility. And you see how easy it is that, like, when I'm trying to pronounce a word like humility in the Greek, low-mindedness, and get frustrated because you can't pronounce the word humility and low-mindedness in Greek. So you get frustrated, you get angry, you get all these things lacking humility. Brothers and sisters, this world that we live in, our enemy, he's really sneaky, and he can find ways to get you. He knows the front door, the back door. He knows all the ways to get in and mess you up. So what's the lesson? Stay in Christ. Be cleansed of Christ. Walk holy and beautifully with Christ. In the Roman world, humility, much like our modern day world, is not considered a virtue. Nobody ever wakes up in the morning and says, "Today, I want to be more humble than I have ever been. I want to be the humblest of all. And if I meet somebody that's more humble than I am, I'm going to knock them over. Because no one's more humble than I am. I'm going to be arrogantly humble." We don't wake up and really say, "Today, I want to be humble." And that's what I mean. Since we don't, it lets you know that in our culture, much like the Roman world, humility isn't considered a virtue. But make it one. Be low-minded. Love one another. Our lack of humility sometimes causes us not to be able to love those whom we consider unlovable. And we consider them unlovable because we are not low-minded enough. We're high-minded, high-browed. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second greatest commandment is much like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Paul goes on, he says, "Be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." And diligent is from the Greek word spoudazo. Now that's a fun word to say, and I can pronounce that one okay. Spoudazo, that's a great word. Spoudazo, you just want to say it a few times. It means to make every effort. Church unity, that's not saying church unity, it's saying church unity is not passive. Church, your unity is not supposed to be something that just hopefully takes place. It's supposed to be an outcropping of who you are that has a passive effect on all around. But in and of itself, it's not passive. It's an active part of who we are. Unity isn't rooted in uniformity. It's rooted in the shared reality of who God is and his great love for us. Now, lastly, Paul gives us seven ones. Now, as I mentioned these seven ones, you might be thinking, "Oh no, we're going to have, are there still seven more points to this sermon?" I got good news for you. Yes, but no. We're going to handle it all as one, and we're going to go through it really quickly here. It says, and then, oh, and I'm going to go back up and read that real quick. It says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were also called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now, as I said, I'm so happy that it mentions baptism, because we just had a baptism. And as you notice in Ephesians, we haven't come across this word yet, at least not that I remember off the top of my head. But today that we happen to have a baptism, the Lord happens to put it there, right there for us to take hold of. Now, what is baptism? As we already mentioned, baptism is the picture of being in Jesus Christ. And this is something that the Scripture refers to us as the mystery that we need to take hold of. All of this other stuff is only really possible when you are in Christ. Now, as I mentioned, these waters, they don't save you. Y'all got that? There's nothing magical about them. This isn't Christian witchcraft. We don't get to say, and now we dunked you, and you're good to go. No. It's a picture, though, of being immersed in Jesus Christ. The Greek word that we get baptized from is the Greek word baptizo, which means I immerse. And this is where I'm going to put in a low blow. It doesn't mean I sprinkle. It doesn't mean I, pat. It means I immerse. And it's the same word that would be used for like washing dishes. You immerse them in the water. You don't just sprinkle a plate to get it clean, amen? Amen. You immerse it. You scrub it down. You get all the goop and goo off of it. You wash the glasses. You get the lipstick off or anything else that you might have on there. You get it clean and then you set it up and present it. It's clean. It's been immersed. One baptism. Does that mean once going under the water? Kind of. But it means this, quite simply. Are you in Jesus Christ or are you not? If you're in Jesus, I want to become a Christian a little bit. I want to be a church attender a little bit. I want to be a little bit in love. I want to be a little bit married. There's a lot of things that it's not right for you to say a little bit. Are you a Christian? A little bit. Are you immersed in Christ? A little bit. Not appropriate. That's not the idea. The idea is that when we are immersed in Christ, what have we become covered by? Spiritually speaking, we have become covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. His sacrifice has atoned for our sins. And the idea behind the word baptized is that we have been baptized in Christ's sacrifice, in Christ's person, in Christ's love. And the idea is that his blood, his forgiving power, has washed over us to a degree that it has completely covered us, and we are completely immersed in Christ. That is why we as Baptists, going back to the 1600s, when we came up and around and we said, hey, we need to start baptizing people by putting them all the way underwater. Well, we stole a little bit of a slogan from a guy named Martin Luther. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've heard of him. I'm not a Lutheran, but I did like a lot of the things he said. They said, well, how should baptism be done? Should it be done by sprinkling you, or should it be done by putting you all the way under? And he came up with one of his Lutheran type statements. He said, as the word signifies and as the mystery imports. As the word signifies, he said the very simple, basic truth. Baptize means immerse. As the word signifies, all the way under. And as the mystery imports, that when Jesus Christ saved you, he saved you to the uttermost. You have been baptized together in Christ, raised to walk in a newness of life. If somebody was to ask Jesus Christ, how saved is Robert? Jesus Christ isn't going to say a little bit. How saved is Gary? He's not going to say a little bit. He's going to say from head to toe, I immersed him in my love and in my grace and in my forgiving power. How saved are they? They are saved to the uttermost. How saved are they? I have removed their sin from them as far as the east is from the west. How saved are they? Since they believed on my name, they have been saved. How saved are they? Saved unto eternal life. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. To be baptized is to get up there in those waters and say, I have been immersed in Jesus Christ. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will be saved to the uttermost. The body of Christ is my new family. Heaven is my home. And in this time now, as I have come and joined together with this church, I am one of the parakaleod. I have been called out to pull alongside. And here I am, a fellow standard bearer and a fellow yoke bearer of Jesus Christ. And I am here to lift up, to motivate, to share the love of God with. In a world where it is sometimes so difficult for us to get one happy, positive word out of anyone, church family, the church should be rich in an overwhelming abundance of Christ-centered kindness. Amen? Will you join me in prayer? Our most gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, how I wish I had the magic wand, dear Lord. But Father, I know that if I did, I would abuse it. So you took the magic wand away from the world, and instead you gave us Jesus Christ. And once, Lord God, we remember in your word that most fateful and faithful of moments, when your son Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they answered and they say, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah or Elisha, some say one of the prophets perhaps. And then your son asked that important question, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, in his impetuous, excitable way, he just blurted out, thou art the Christ, the Lord's own Messiah. And Jesus, you answered, and blessed are you, for man did not reveal this to you, but our Father who is in heaven. Dear God, we do not have a magic wand, but we have an amazing Savior. And we have your Holy Spirit that speaks to our hearts, encouraging us to fall before your Son and to cry out, thou art my Christ, thou art my Messiah, my Savior. Dear God, in this day, like I said, if I had the wand, there are people in this room that I would wave it at in a loving attempt to remove all pain, all that they had ever experienced and all that they ever would. But in your wisdom, you did not give me this power. But you have given me and everyone in here the power of the called out ones. To be called out. To pull alongside, to say, we can't remove your tears, but we can cry with you. We can't remove your burden, but we can carry it with you. We can't walk the path for you, but we can walk it with you. No, we don't have a wand, but we have a family of God inspired by the love of Jesus Christ. And Father God, the warmth of a heart that has been transformed by you can truly impart more grace and mercy in this world than our enemy, the devil, can ever cause pain. Help us, Lord God, to be the called out ones. Help us to serve you with gladness and with humility. Help us, Lord God, in your strength and in your might and the immersion of who we are into the person of Christ. May we forever be transforming these lives we live into something that reflects Jesus Christ. But dear God, in the same manner, help us now. Help us now, Lord God, to surrender unto you any and all things that need surrendering. We love you, Lord. In your Son's name, amen. Will you please rise?